that as well. Today is Easter, the day we celebrate the resurrection. It is also, of course, coinciding with Passover. Each year, millions of Jewish people celebrate the Passover without realizing that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. We therefore take an offering each Passover to support Christian witness to Israel. Last Lord's Day, we were blessed to have Stephen Atkinson and Mitch Tepper, who work with CWI, with us. And we take an offering, as I say, at Passover. We also take one at Hanukkah. And we would ask you to give generously to that today. You can make your checks out to CWI, or if you've already made that check to the church, you can put CWI on the memo line and place that in the morning offering. You can learn more about CWI by visiting their website, and you'll find all of that information in your bulletin. It is a joy to gather with God's people on this first day of the week, this Resurrection Sunday. And I'd like to ask you to take just a few moments now of quietness, of meditation, of prayer, as we prepare our hearts to worship the true and living God. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Will you stand for our call to worship today? Hear the word of God from 1 Corinthians 15. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our opening hymn is found printed in your worship folder, An Easter Jubilation. Thank you.
go before the Lord in prayer. Our great and heavenly God, we come before you this morning in all humble reliance, knowing that you have sent your Son and he died on the cross. And yet now lives. Lord, what a glorious truth that death no longer has its sting because of Christ our Savior. Lord, we pray that you would come into this worship service, dwell with your people this morning as we look to bring glory and honor to your name for all that Christ has done for us, for the love that you have shown your people, for the joy that we are filled with by your Spirit. We pray that you would do that now. We pray all these things in the name of our risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would now remain standing and take your bulletins as we confess our faith using the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And he seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Hear now the bidding to repentance from Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you would now remain seated and turn in your worship bulletin over to the Lamb of God as we sing our confession.
Thank you.
Hear now the assurance of pardon from 1 Peter chapter 2. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Amen. Now let's stand together and take our hymnals, singing The Day of Resurrection from hymn number 267. Stand together and sing.
Be seated. Oh, this morning we're coming to the Lord in prayer. And I'd ask you to bow with me, please, and let's all pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come to you on this Easter morning with joy. We come with hope because Christ has conquered death. Father, we come to you this morning celebrating that resurrection victory, the vindication of our Savior's redemption. Lord, we stand today upon the ground of Christ's finished work, and we seek you through Jesus, through his power, through his all-sufficient merit, and ask that you hear us for his sake. Father, we know that the Savior could confess, just as David did, that he had many foes, that many had risen against him. Many were saying of him there was no salvation for him in God. But we thank you, Lord, that you are a shield about Christ, a shield about his people. You are our glory and the lifter of our heads. So we come today to rest upon you, to trust in you, and to pour out before you all of our needs and our desires, to lay before you our dreams and aspirations, and to submit everything to your absolute lordship. Father, on this day of resurrection, we especially want to pray for those who mourn. We pray for those who have lost loved ones over this past year. We pray for the people of Ukraine and the senseless slaughter of precious human life. We pray for the persecuted church, for those who believe fervently that Jesus is alive and yet fear for their own lives as they gather to worship. We ask that today, throughout this world, as the gospel is proclaimed, as Christ's name is lifted up, that the truth and the power of the resurrection will be more real to us than ever before. That the power of the resurrection will be more operative in our own lives and ministries than ever before. That our hope will be deepened on this Lord's Day. Our vision for the mission of the church expanded. Our dedication renewed. Our joy deepened and furthered. Our hearts filled with that joy that Paul describes as being unspeakable and filled with glory. Father, as we wait before you this morning, we want to pray for the needs of this congregation. And so we would lift to you our family of the week, Peter and Cindy. Lord, we thank you for the ways in which you have been answering prayer for this couple. Thank you for the healing that Peter has experienced from some of those lingering effects of the traumatic brain injury that he had. It's so hard to believe it's been 3 years ago. But we thank you, Lord, for the ways that you have touched his body, even in recent days. We ask that you would continue to give them strength. Lord, we pray for the people that they know, both from and in the Ukraine, for the needs that are there as we mourn over the country and all that we see happening. Lord, we pray for their families, for their children and grandchildren, that they would all grow in the knowledge and love of Jesus. Father, bless this couple and strengthen them day by day. We thank you for the ways that they so selflessly serve you here at Grace Church. We also want to pray, Lord, for those who have been ill or who are recovering from surgery and even facing upcoming surgeries. And so we remember today our sister Chris. We also remember Brenda as she awaits to undergo cancer surgery in the near future. We pray today for Betty and the treatments she's receiving for her vision problems. Remember Gloria and the loss of her sight and the pain that she suffers every day throughout her body. Lord, draw near to these people. Grant them your peace. Grant them your comfort. Grant them, if it be your will, your healing. Lord, you have made their bodies. They are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we ask that by your power you will touch them. We pray, Father, today for the ministries of this church. We think of our women's ministry and the Bible studies and the outings and the ways in which they encourage and build one another up in the faith. Father, continue to grow and bless this ministry. We pray for our missionary of the week, for Nate and Naomi, as they serve with Reformed University Fellowship at Kent State. Grow that ministry through the conversion of students, through discipleship. Remember our brothers and sisters at Cornerstone Presbyterian in Boardman, Ohio. We pray for them today and for Pastor Bell as he leads that congregation. We thank you for their faithful witness and testimony in the Youngstown area. Grow that church, we pray. Build it up in the faith. Build it up in numbers. Keep it faithful to you. Bless Pastor Bell as he leads that congregation. We also want to remember our denominational agency of the week. We would lift to you in prayer this morning, Mission to North America. We thank you for MNA and the home mission work, especially the church planting that they do. And as Dr. Entz serves as the coordinator, at least temporarily, we pray that you would bless his ministry and grant him wisdom to lead that work. We pray for our nation today, for our president and all those that you have placed in positions of authority over us. Lord, give us godly attitudes toward those in those positions. Give us heartfelt prayers for their salvation and for the revival of your work in this nation. Father, through the resurrection power of Jesus, pour out your Spirit upon us. He has been exalted to give us the Spirit we have received of him at Pentecost, and we pray that he will possess us with fullness and with power. Come today, O Lord, in this service, and get glory to your name. through the exaltation of Christ in the preaching of the Word. We pray this in His name. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come for our morning offering. Remember, if you have a gift for Christian Witness to Israel, to mark that for CWI and place it in the offering as well. Together. Our Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son. Lord Jesus, we thank You that though You were rich, yet for our sakes You became poor, so that we, through Your poverty, might be made rich. We praise You today for all of the spiritual riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. And we thank You, Lord, for all of the material goods that You give to us. You bless us You bestow good things upon us every day. And we come, O Lord, as an act of worship and devotion to give to You, so that these funds might be used for the work of the kingdom, so that the knowledge of the glory of God may cover the earth just as the waters cover the sea. Use them to that end, we pray, in the name of our Savior. Amen and amen. Please be seated. Children may be dismissed at this time for children's church. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me this morning to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 52. The prophecy of Isaiah, and we are going to read this morning from chapter 52. Hear the word of God. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here am I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his arm before the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And now, to the Gospel of Matthew we turn this morning, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. And I will ask you to follow along with me as we read this chapter in its entirety. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I've told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ear, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we come to the Holy Scriptures this morning, grant us your divine help. Grant us the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit to open these verses to us. Grant, O Lord, the transforming and sanctifying work of the Spirit to open our hearts to these verses. Teach us, correct us, instruct us, and lead us in righteousness, we pray. For Christ's sake, we ask this. Amen. When I was in elementary school, I loved show and tell. It was the best part of the week. Whether you had a new toy or a strange insect or a neat craft, it was so much fun to share with others what you had discovered or what you had created and tell them why you found it so interesting. I wanted my classmates to be fascinated by the things that fascinated me, and I'm sure your experience was not a lot different from mine. As adults, we still love show and tell. Our toys are just larger and more expensive, and our hobbies a bit more sophisticated, but we want people to be interested in the things that interest us. We want them to value the things that we value. In Matthew's account of the resurrection of Christ, the evangelist presents us with a slight variation to this old favorite. Instead of show and tell, he bids us see and tell. This chapter, which is the climax of this gospel, is also the climax of a tumultuous week in Jerusalem. It was Passover week. The streets were teeming with hundreds and thousands of people who had gathered, pilgrims who had come to celebrate the great feast. The air was abuzz with stories about this man, Jesus, whom some claimed to be the Messiah, but the religious leaders found him a nuisance. And so, with trumped up charges, with accusations of iconoclasm and insurrection and blasphemy, they delivered him over to the Romans to have him crucified. They thought they were said and done with this nuisance, this upstart from Nazareth named Jesus. But with God, death never has the last word. We read in this chapter how an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. He rolled back the stone that stood at the entrance of the tomb. And then he began to speak. First to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, Mary the mother of Joseph. And he bade them to come and see where Jesus had laid and then go and tell his disciples. The Roman soldiers who had been standing guard at the tomb, they saw this angel as well. And then they went into the city to tell the chief priests. And finally, the disciples gather in Galilee, where there they saw Jesus. And he sent them to tell the whole world that he is alive. If show and tell is an attempt to have others value the things that we value, then see and tell is the attempt to spread the most valuable news of all. The closing words of this chapter, the culmination, is of course the great commission that Jesus gave to his disciples, the final see and tell. But this remains the church's ongoing task to make disciples of the nations. It's often been said the Savior's last words must be our first concern. When we read the Great Commission, when we look at the thrust and the aim of Matthew's Easter account, then it becomes clear, brothers and sisters, that the Lord wants us, He wants His church to continue to bear a testimony to the truth and to the power of Christ's resurrection. As we examine this chapter this morning, as we look at some of its details and how all of these events converge, we're going to see that this testimony that you and I are to bear to the world has three characteristics. First of all, this testimony to the risen Christ is historically reliable. Look at these first 10 verses. When it comes to defending the historicity of the resurrection, there are many strands of evidence that converge to build an airtight case that Jesus, who was crucified on the cross, who died, passed through death onto the other side to emerge in a new resurrected and glorified life. Now, of those many strands, not the least of which is eyewitness testimony. Those who saw the empty tomb and those who met the risen Jesus. And we have both of those occurring in the first section of this chapter. First, there's the empty tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, arose early in the morning. It was after the Jewish Sabbath, the day that celebrated the week of creation. It was the dawn of the first day of the week, the day of resurrection, the day that we now observe as the Christian Sabbath, the reminder that the new creation has already begun in the resurrection of Jesus, the day we commemorate that resurrection and anticipate the new heavens and the new earth to come. These two women who had witnessed the burial of Jesus, if you go back to chapter 27 and verse 61, they were the last ones looking on at the tomb when Joseph of Arimathea rolled the stone in place. And now they are the first to see the tomb after the angel descended and rolled the stone away. This angel, This heavenly messenger, was dazzling. He had face like lightning, Certainly that means his countenance was bright. Perhaps it was flashing. It was dancing. How do we begin to describe someone who has a face like I've met a few people who had faces like thunder. Yes, I get that. But faces like lightning, how do we have words to even begin to describe what that must have looked like? His garments were white as snow. Clearly, he bears the marks of heaven. When the soldiers saw him, they were frightened. They became as dead men. They were paralyzed, unable to say anything. And the angel says nothing to them. He has not a word for them in their unbelief. But he speaks to the women. And he bids them come and see. Notice that he says three distinct things to these women. First of all, do not be afraid. Now that's good counsel, because if you meet an angel from heaven, I dare say you would be afraid. They're no doubt startled and amazed, overwhelmed as the soldiers were, and yet not stricken down in their unbelief as those men had been. Don't be afraid, he says. I know the one you're after. You're after Jesus. You're looking for him. They had come to anoint his body, something that the other Gospels tell us, something Matthew passes over completely because now it's become insignificant. They had come to anoint the body of Jesus. The angel says, I know you're looking for him. You're looking for the one who was crucified. But he is not here, because he has been raised from the dead. Here is a messenger from heaven who declares the truth of the resurrection. Then, after he invited the women to come and see, he instructs them to go and tell his disciples. And again, he has three things to say. Go and tell them that Jesus has risen. He had risen just as he had said on three separate occasions earlier in this gospel, beginning in chapter 16 with the confession of Peter that Christ was indeed the Messiah, on into chapter 17, and then in chapter 20, he said, I will be betrayed, I will be crucified, and the third day I will rise from the dead. He rose as he said, now go tell this to his disciples. Tell them he is risen from the dead. Tell them, secondly, that he is going before you into Galilee. Jesus had said that back in chapter 27 in verse 32. I'm going to go before you. I'll meet you there. I'll see you after my resurrection. The disciples still befuddled and amazed and confused about what all this meant. He's going before you into Galilee. And there you're going to see him. This verb, to see, weaves its way throughout the chapter. They saw the angel. The soldiers saw the angel. And now they have the promise that they will see Jesus. The women, of course, believed this message. They saw the evidence of the empty tomb. And in obeying the angel, they left quickly. They left in a hurry. There's an urgency and an excitement about this passage. But it's also filled with mixed emotions, isn't it? Because they left the tomb with fear and great joy. Put yourself in their sandals. You've just met an angel from heaven. You have just heard that the one you loved, the one you had lost 3 days before, has been raised from the dead. Is it any wonder that this mixture of emotions filled their hearts? Fear, amazement, being startled over what they had just witnessed, but also joy, also hope that this was true after all. And so they head off to tell the disciples with this sense of urgency. They go quickly, just as the angel had said. And it was while they were on their way that they met Jesus himself. Comes up to them and says, greetings. And they had no difficulty in this particular instance, in this account, There was no hesitation. There was no doubt as to his identity. Because they immediately throw themselves at his feet. They hold on to him. And we're told they worshiped him. That's the only proper response to the risen Christ. Is that kind of wholehearted devotion, where you give yourself to him, you throw yourself before him, you hold to him, you cling to him, and you adore him and worship him as Savior and as King. Jesus then, as he does in his other post-resurrection appearances, not only shows himself to these women, but then he begins to speak to them. And his message echoes that of the angel. First, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I can, in my mind's eye, picture these women holding on to his feet, trembling. Just trembling out of fear and out of joy at the same time. Don't be afraid, he says. Go and tell my brothers. Now, Jesus' message echoes that of the angel, but there you see a slight variation, don't you? The angel said, go tell his disciples. Jesus says, go tell my brothers. The author of Hebrews reminds us that Christ took on flesh and blood to die for us. And because he was willing to humble himself to death for us, he's not ashamed to call us brothers. He's not ashamed to enter into the closest familial relationship with his people out of those bonds of eternal love. Go tell my brothers. Tell them I'm going to Galilee. There's the second reference to Galilee in just a few verses. Tell them that's where I'm headed, and there they're going to see me. When we get to the end of verse 10, there's a great sense of anticipation. There's more to come. But think for a moment about what we have seen already. Here are two firsthand eyewitness accounts of the resurrection. One testimony was borne by the angel who descended from heaven, and the second by the Savior who came forth from the tomb. When it comes to the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ, God does not ask us to pretend. He doesn't ask us to dream or to imagine or to engage in make-believe, but rather he gives us the most solid evidence, the firmest of ground upon which to stand to affirm that the resurrection of Christ took place in time and space history. He wants us to examine the facts of Scripture, to look at these resurrection accounts, but not just to satisfy our own intellectual curiosity. He wants us to see the truth so that we can then go and tell the good news. Folks, we have absolutely no reason in the world to be ashamed of or embarrassed by the resurrection of our Savior. We have no reason to cower at the counter arguments that are arrayed against us. We have every reason to be bold in our testimony and in our witness. Would you be ashamed to tell someone that you believe George Washington was the first president of the United States? I don't think you would hesitate. I think you're pretty well convinced of that. But did you ever meet George Washington? Did you vote for him? Did you make a campaign contribution? Wear a badge. I like Georgie. I don't think so. And yet you are convinced that he was the first president of the United States. You have no doubt about it. You're not going to go home today and scour through the history books, wondering, trying to get your doubts resolved. Why? Because reliable, first-hand witnesses gave testimony. And that testimony was written down and recorded for us and handed down. What is it that we have in the Bible? But reliable, first-hand testimony. Testimony for which people were willing to die. Written down and transmitted to the church. In the Bible, we have a solid historical foundation for our faith. But the Bible is more than a historical account. What we have before us this morning is Holy Scripture. When Matthew wrote these words, he did so as he was moved by the Holy Spirit. He recorded here the Word of God that has its own self-attesting authority and power. And so when we bear witness to Christ, to His gospel, to His life-saving, resurrecting power, we're not only sharing the facts, but we are proclaiming the inspired interpretation of those facts that inherently has power to change the hearts and minds of those who hear. How does the author of Hebrews describe the Word of God? He says, Scripture is living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword. The Word of God can open blind eyes and soften hard hearts and convince the most ardent skeptic that Jesus indeed is alive. The church is testimony to the resurrection, and its historicity should give us boldness. There's no time for us to be cowards, brothers and sisters. There's no time for us to be timid in our witness. But now is the time for us to stand up and to say, Jesus is the living and reigning Lord and Savior. But the church's testimony to the resurrection is not only historically reliable, this testimony also overcomes suppression and lies. While the women were on their way to meet the disciples, we're told that some of the guard went into the city to report to the chief priests what had happened. They had been eyewitnesses to the descent of the angel and the removal of the stone. They told the chief priests what they had seen with their own eyes. They gathered with the elders that were going to have to do something about this. And so they concocted a story. Let's say that his disciples came and they stole his body, and that's what happened. That's why the tomb is empty. They agreed to pay the soldiers a sufficient amount of money to buy their silence, to pay for their lies. And the story of the stolen body was still in circulation when Matthew wrote this gospel. Now, these verses, verses 11 to 15, are not difficult to understand. But why are they here? They really, it seems, interrupt the flow of the narrative. I mean, you could easily move from verse 10 down to verse 16 and not skip a beat. So why does Matthew take the time to explain to us this anti-resurrection apologetic and insert it right here in the middle of everything? Well, certainly he does that clearly for one reason, that it was a story in circulation when he was writing this gospel. But Matthew puts it here to demonstrate to us that he's not intimidated by it. Instead, rather than being intimidated, he takes this event and makes it a part of his own apologetic, his own defense of the resurrection. Think about it this way. First, the story of a stolen body only makes sense if the tomb is empty. It only makes sense as an explanation if there's something to explain. When I was getting ready to defend my doctoral dissertation, I was seeking advice of others who had gone through that experience before me, and the consistent advice was, don't say too much. Keep your answers short and sweet. Don't answer a question you haven't been asked, because if you do, you're very likely to dig yourself into a hole, and the professors will be happy to shovel the dirt in on top of you. No one need concoct a story like this if the stone had not been rolled away and the tomb were not empty. It would simply be answering a question that hadn't been asked. But then I want you to see, in the second place, how this explanation actually raises a number of other questions. First of all, how did the soldiers know that the disciples came and stole the body of Jesus if they were asleep? How could they sleep through such an event? Several men grunting and huffing and puffing to roll the stone away and then carrying the body of Jesus. They must have been quite sound sleepers indeed. But then why would Roman soldiers ever admit to sleeping on duty, something for which they could have been punished severely? It didn't make any sense. And yet, the religious authorities needed this lie. They needed it. They needed some explanation, because it was better to pass off a lie than it was to admit that this Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Here we have a window as clear as crystal into the depravity of the human heart. Paul describes it like this in Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, Paul is using this as a part of his argument in Romans 1 that we see creation around us, creation that bears witness to the eternal power and reality of God, and yet we don't want anything to do with this God. We don't want to give any account to this God. So we take that truth that we see in creation around us, and that is an inherent part of our being created in the image of God, and we push it down, we shove it down, because we dare not confess and admit that it's true. We do the same with the doctrine of the resurrection. Because if we admit that Jesus has passed through death into life, it changes everything. If you're willing this morning to admit that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, it will transform your life. Because He is the living Lord. Perhaps I'm speaking to someone this morning, and you've heard the truth. You've heard it for years. You know the gospel story. You know it's historically reliable. You felt the power of it in conviction in your own soul. And yet you push down that conviction. You resist the truth. You suppress the gospel because you don't want this man Jesus to reign over you. Isn't this the day, this resurrection day, to lay down your arms and to confess He is Lord? This story of the stolen body lived on into the second century. But no body was ever produced. And the truth outlived the lie. Because the testimony to the resurrection is historically reliable. And it is powerful. It overcomes suppression and falsehood. But I want you to notice briefly that this testimony to the resurrection is so powerful that it also makes disciples of all nations. The 11 made their way to Galilee. Judas, of course, is no longer with them. They went to the mountain where Jesus had directed them, and there they saw Him. There they worshipped Him, and Matthew inserts that little phrase, and some doubted. I wish I had time this morning to just camp there for a while, because it demonstrates to us, even in the apostles, that no faith is ever perfect faith this side of glory. And what a comfort that is to us. When doubts arise, it does not mean our faith isn't real. It may actually be a testimony to its reality. Because faith will never be complete until we see Jesus with our own two eyes, as these people did. They saw Him, they worshiped Him. And then Jesus, in verses 18 through 20, gave them what we have come to call in the church the Great Commission. Let me see if I can just summarize this for you in Jesus' use of the word all. In these three verses, He repeats that term four times. First of all, He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." Jesus, of course, as the Son of God, has inherent authority. The authority of absolute deity. But here He refers to an authority that's been given to Him. This is the authority that He now possesses, having had His sacrifice vindicated by the resurrection. The authority now to send His disciples into all the world to proclaim that truth. All authority, He says, has been given to me. Now, having gone, therefore, make disciples of all nations. There's the second use of the word all. None excluded. It's now no longer a message for the Jew, but it's for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. Teach them all that I have commanded you. All of the words that I've taught you to love one another, to love God. All those words of the Sermon on the Mount, indeed, all of Holy Scripture. I've always been impressed by the seal of Westminster Theological Seminary. In the center of that seal is a pulpit with an open Bible on it, and then on top of that open Bible there lies a sword. And then suspended above the sword are the Greek words, "Passan tein boulein tu theou." The whole counsel of God. And that's the church's responsibility. We're not to shy away from anything that the Lord has declared. He has all authority. We're to go to all nations and teach them all things. And He says, "I'm going to be with you always," literally all the days, even to the end of the age. I want you to notice here that Jesus' earthly ministry ends where it began. After his baptism and temptation in the wilderness, he goes into Galilee, Matthew chapter 4, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He then begins throughout Galilee to call disciples to follow him. And then he ascends a mountain where he teaches them the famous Sermon on the Mount. Now, as this gospel comes to a conclusion, the ministry of Jesus comes full circle. He goes back to Galilee, back with those disciples he had called, back to teach them to go into all the world and teach these words and make more disciples. But why Galilee? Because Galilee, located in the northern regions of Israel, was border territory to Syria and beyond. Galilee was a melting pot. It was called Galilee of the nations, Galilee of the Gentiles. Here in these closing scenes and with these closing words, we see the Savior's vision that this gospel, yes, to the Jew first, is also to the Greek. It's the story for the whole world. And it makes disciples of all nations so that one day there will be people from every tribe and every tongue who bow down and worship and confess that Jesus is Lord. While this commission was originally given to the 11 disciples, Christ had a far-reaching vision in mind. The task of world evangelism remains the task of the church. And as long as we have Jesus' promise to be with us, we have an obligation to spread His truth. Today, brothers and sisters, the Savior calls for us to come and see. He bids us come to the pages of Holy Scripture and witness there the truth of Christ's resurrection. To witness the grace and the glory that there is in Jesus. And then to go to this world and bear witness to His saving power. That is the missional power of the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, take now Your holy word and seal it to all our hearts. Deepen our faith in the risen Christ. Renew our commitment to share His gospel with a dying world. For we ask this in His name. Amen. Will you respond to the Word of God by standing and singing hymn 274, please? 274. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship